Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And let's all together read verses 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay? Verse 1, and then 5 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 1, verses 5 through 8. Okay? 1, 5 through 8. Okay? These are the
Amen.
Right. Verse 5. Right. Amen.
You shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household.
Amen.
In which the Lord your God has blessed you.
Yes.
You should not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, I think, is should be a warning to all of us, and it should be a reminder to us in terms of what we have been fellowshipping in this first three meetings. It says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Right. Today, what are we doing as the true worshipers of God? I think this is something that we started to ask. We already asked this question last night. And in all these first three meetings, we have begun to see what is it that the Father wants for the true worshipers. You have to be reminded again in the Gospel of John. It says, the hour has come and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father. What? In spirit and reality. And the Father is seeking such who worship Him. That means the Father is still looking. How do we worship God our Father? And verse 8 makes it really clear that today, God's people is still worshiping Him the way they think they should worship. That's why in verse 8 it says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. In our minds, we might feel like whatever we're doing to worship God is right. We're not doing anything wrong, sinful, are we? When we come together to worship, what's wrong with listening to a message or a sermon? What's wrong to sing? And what's wrong to offer to put your offerings, your money, into the offering box? Right? Are these all such bad and terrible things? No. In our own eyes, it's right. It's okay. But this is why we have to spend some time. It's good to spend the time to find out what does the Father desires. What does the Father seek? He is seeking, meaning it's hard to find. What is the true worshipers? Right? And it's good that we spent a little bit of time there before we got into the matter of the good land. Because if we don't see this matter, then to see Christ as the good land won't mean as much to us. Right? So again, what is the true worshipers of God our Father? What is the Father looking for? First of all, who are we worshiping? It's written here. Who are we worshiping? The Father, okay? Don't forget, we are worshiping God our Father. And how does He want us to worship Him? What is the requirement? In spirit and reality. It means we have to be born of God. We need to be born of the Spirit because God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and reality. It means it's not just that we would know the healthy teachings. It's not only that. We do need that. But we also need to experience the reality of Christ. Christ is the substance that we read earlier today in Colossians. For Christ is the substance of all the shadows and types that we've seen in the Old Testament. So we need to do this in spirit and in reality. And God also has told us where He wants us to worship Him. It has to be in Jerusalem. And today, where is Jerusalem in spirit and reality? Where is Jerusalem? Found an error here. Where is Jerusalem today? The church. The church, okay? Should be simple. Today, the church is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the church. The church is the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is where God wants us to worship Him. In the church that He desires, in the place that He has chosen, in the place where He has put His name upon, there you shall go. And then what do we do inside of the house? What do we do in the church today? The spiritual temple of the Lord. What do we do? Do we fellowship? What is it that the Father wants, first and foremost? And we saw it is the offerings. God our Father desires to have His food. God wants what? He wants Christ as the spiritual sacrifices that we as the holy priesthood would offer to the Father. And what we've seen so clearly is the offerings. All of the offerings is the fruit produced as we take Christ as all of the spiritual sacrifices. The burnt offering, the meal offering, peace offering, the sin and trespass offering. If we learn to take Christ in these offerings, it causes change in our lives. And when it causes change in our lives, this is the fruit that God our Father wants. And when we bring it and we offer it to the Father, this is what will satisfy the Father. And of course, when do we bring the offerings? It's at the appointed time. It's at the time of the feasts. And it was also shared this morning that today, in spirit and reality, the feasts have culminated in the Lord's table meeting. In the breaking of bread, the partaking of the cup, the Lord's table meeting isn't just so that we declare the Lord's death, isn't just that we would eat the bread and drink the wine, but it is a time for us to feast on the Lord, to praise Him. As the Passover, the feast of the Passover. Why is the feast of the Passover so important? You remember? The feast of the Passover. You have the Passover lamb. The blood was sprinkled on the door. And so the death angel passed over and saved all those who were in the household. Right? So today we have to realize that Christ, as our Passover lamb, has delivered us, spared us from God's eternal punishment. But He didn't stop there. What did He do? He delivered us. Delivered us from where? From Egypt or the present evil age. And then you also saw the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And there was a lot of fellowship regarding in the matter of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Firstly, we need to what? Purge the leaven. And how many days do you purge the leaven?
Seven
days. That means every day. The Lord's table is the first day. We purge. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday through Saturday, 7 days we purge the leaven. And we saw clearly, you've got a taste of what are some of the leaven. And that needs to be purged. But in the purging, we need to also eat of Christ as the unleavened bread, with his fine humanity to replace our fallen humanity, our rough humanity. And then we had the feast of the what? The first fruits. The resurrection life of Christ. Even to give life to our mortal bodies. We praise Christ for all of this at the table meeting. And the feast of weeks. Pentecost. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit to give the church the authority to be built up and to exercise God's authority on this earth. Even for the preaching of the gospel. This is the feast of the first feast of weeks, Pentecost. And then, of course, it reminds us and shows us that there is a coming harvest at the second coming of Christ. The feast of what? The trumpet. The feast of trumpets. We all need to learn to blow the silver trumpets. The silver trumpets was used to gather God's people. And also to warn God's people. Do we see today God's people are scattered? And God wants to gather his people to his dwelling place, to come to the feast. And do we see that we need to blow the trumpet to warn also God's people? In Revelation 18:4, what did he say? The Lord was blowing the last trumpet. What was the last trumpet? Come out of her, my people, lest you share in all the wrath and the plagues. God's people that are scattered in Babylon, we need to blow the trumpet to bring them in. Call them out of Babylon, to bring them back to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, into the church today. And the Day of Atonement, this is the sixth feast. It's a matter of the afflicting of the soul. We love our soul lives today, right? We all love ourselves, right? How many of us are willing to deny our soul life to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? And then to be reconciled with God. We weren't just saved initially, but today is our soul reconciled to God? Can you say in your deepest part of your being, I am completely reconciled with God? Or do you want to wait until that day when Christ comes and we stand before his throne and then we realize that we are not yet completely reconciled to God? This is the Feast of Atonement. And then finally, the Feast of the Tabernacle. And in this feast, the children of Israel built tents to live in the tents. Why? Because it was a reminder to all of them that we are just sojourners, amen, pilgrims of this world. Our real dwelling place is not in this world today, but our real dwelling place is when Christ brings back the kingdom. When God's kingdom is established on this earth, this would be our real dwelling place. So these are the feasts, and we need to learn to keep the feast, because the keeping of the feast is the appointed time to what? Bring God's food. To bring what the Father is seeking. His satisfaction. Right? So we have to see this picture. Everything that we do in the church life today, how we go on with the Lord, is for what? It's to satisfy the Father. Right? You have to remember this. Put this in your concepts, because this is not in our concepts. We still think of the church as, what's in it for me? Well, what's in it for me? I only need to enjoy the Lord maybe once a week. I come Sundays and I listen to a message. good enough for me. Some of us might even think, well, maybe going to the Lord's Day once a month, that's good enough for me too. I don't have a big appetite. I don't need to eat so much. I just need once a month. We're always thinking about ourselves, but have we ever considered the Father? Is the Father satisfied? We all need to realize this. We need to see this. If we don't see it yet, then ask the Father, reveal this to us. I have to testify, up until July, I never asked this question, Father, are you satisfied? Have you ever asked this question, Father, are you satisfied? This is the question that we all need to bring and ask the Father, are you satisfied? Can you be confident to say, I am satisfying the Father? Can you really be confident in that? You have to challenge yourself. Are we confident that we are satisfying the Father? And this is why it's so good to spend time in these verses, to really ask the Father to reveal this to us. Because we all need to see this. Everything that we are doing today is for the satisfying of our Father. This is why He is seeking for the true worshipers, those who worship Him in spirit and in reality. So, now we come to this point here. Where do we get the fruits to keep the feast? And where do we get the fruits to produce the offerings? Does it just come out of nowhere? Does it just show up at the grocery store? You come to the meeting, and here's a grocery store. Moses has the burnt offering, so you talk to Moses. And then George has the meal offering. You talk to George. You give him some money, and you get the meal offering. Is that how it works? Is that how it works? Right? So we need to really see. Then where do we get the produce? Where is it that we get this? This is why when we read in Deuteronomy, Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land the Lord God of your father is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Meaning, for us to satisfy God, to be the true worshipers of God, we need to realize that He has firstly given His people a wonderful, rich, good land. That's why it says at the very beginning of chapter 12, be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your father is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. So what kind of a land is this? We need to see what kind of land this is. So we need to go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. Okay? What does it say here? Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read this all together. So, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land.
To a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Kenites, and the
Hittites,
and the Amorites, and the
Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Right. So verse 8 said, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up from that land to what? A good and large land. To a land, what? Flowing with milk and honey. Okay? So you have to realize, you know, when Christ delivered us out of Egypt, or from this present evil age, it's not just that He's taking us out of Egypt, or taking us out of the world. He's taking us somewhere. Where is he taking us to? He is taking us to this good land. This is a good and large land. A land flowing with milk and honey. So we need to realize that this is what God did for his people in the old, in the times of the children of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. And at that time, they thought Egypt was a pretty good place, even though they were under in slavery. But God had something much better for them. And this is their inheritance. This is the promised good land that was already promised all the way back to Abraham. Now, we need a little bit more description of this good land. So let's go on to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's read verses 7 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. Let's read this also together. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flows out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, there you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Amen. Praise the Lord. How does this land sound like to you? Sounds good, doesn't it? This is the marvelous, good, rich, wonderful land that God has promised to his people in the time of the children of Israel, when they were brought out of Egypt and they were brought in to this marvelous good land. I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, visualize it. I appreciate all of the description of this land. A land that is good and a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flows out of not just the hills, but out of the valleys. It means it's full of life, water. Without water, there can be no life. You need water, right? A land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates. This land is very rich. Lots of fruits. Right? Can you imagine where you can, all kinds of fruits can be grown in this land, including pomegranates, right? And when you go through all of this, and we will spend some time to go in, get into all of these matters of the good land, you can see how rich this good land is for the children of Israel at that time. Now, what is it today that we have to see? Remember, if we're the true worshipers in spirit and reality, then we need to realize that today, who is the good land? Is it over there by taking a plane to fly to Jerusalem? Who is the good land today? How do you know? Right? It's pretty obvious. Everyone knows, okay, Christ is the reality of the offerings, of the feast. Well, then Christ must be the reality of the good land, but how do we know? Who says so? So we need to turn to Colossians. Actually, if we turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Actually, we'll just go on to Colossians chapter 2. Sorry. Colossians chapter 2. What is Colossians chapter 2? Let's read verse 2 and 3 together. We'll start, and with 2, we will start from, we'll just read the whole verse 2 and 3. Okay, let's read that together. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, wisdom, and knowledge. And then we'll go on to verse 6 and 7. As you exactly. Right. With thanksgiving. And then verse 9 and 10. Bodily. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. So with these verses, we can begin to see that the good land today is very Christ that we have already received. In verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That means this Christ that we have received is our wonderful good land that we can walk in. To walk about, walk in this good land. So Christ isn't just, He isn't only just dwelling in our spirit, but we have the ability to walk in Him as the wonderful good land. And in this good land, the knowledge and the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. We have to realize this Christ that we have is this marvelous good land which we have inherited. When you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This inheritance is an allotted portion of the land. So again, this is the matter of Christ as the good land. We need to realize this is our inheritance. This is what God has given to us. Realize that this inheritance is not like what we might otherwise think. Now you have an inheritance of $1 million. What are you going to do with an inheritance of $1 million? What would you do with it, Charmaine? Spend it. We just spend it until it's gone. And when it's gone, it's gone. Do we see Christ as that kind of an inheritance? Or it's just an empty, it's an unlimited bank account. And we just keep spending and spending and spending and spending. Is that the kind of inheritance God has given us? I don't know, because that might be our concept. If we think about, oh, me. God, you got to do everything for me. Then maybe that is our concept. Maybe that might be our concept. God, you should do everything for me. You're this unlimited bank account. Give me everything. But we have to realize God is not that kind of a God. God our Father is very wise. He's given us Christ as a good land. What are you going to do if you get a piece of land? Paul, if your father said, I'm going to give you 5 hectares of prime farming land there in Greece by your summer home, what are you going to do with it? You're going to plant things.
Or use it somehow.
You're going to use it somehow, right? You have to do something with it. And he told you, well, you know, this is a land that is rich. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's got pomegranates. It's got vineyards. It's got grapes all over the place. And you walk onto this land, and what do you see? It's just a field. And in Greece, it's rich in iron, so it's really red. And you just kind of look at that land, and you go, okay, here's my inheritance. I'm just going to sit there and do nothing, right? Well, your dad said it's rich. What are you going to do? You're going to just sit there and kind of, look at this land. Are you going to do that? No, you have to do something with it, right? You have to realize that the Christ that God has given us requires us to do some laboring. Really, you have to do some laboring to it. You know, this summer I did get a chance to go to Greece. And I can see the land around their summer home is quite rich. Because especially when we got lost, we missed the turn on the GPS. And you're looking around and all you see is iron-rich fields everywhere. And you can't figure out how to get back onto the main road. So I do know that at least the land there is quite fertile. But if you do nothing in the land, you will never enjoy the richness of the land. Right, that was in Greece. When we were in Italy, we had a chance to stay with a brother there. And he had a 3-hectare vineyard. Of course, his house is there. But it was 3 hectares worth of vineyards. And you know, over there, they also have very iron-rich land, a lot of red soil everywhere. But on this land, you can see rows and rows and rows of vineyards. Vine trees. It's a wonderful vineyard there. Not only that, he had rows, not as many rows, but rows of these, they look like massive grapes, but they weren't grapes. I forgot what kind of fruit it was. And you can just walk up to it, break the branch off, and it's filled with all this fruit. Organic. There's no insecticide or anything. Nothing. It's just all natural. And you can just take it and just start eating it. My, it was so rich. I mean, he was giving us a tour of the whole place, and every so often we'd cut one of these branches off, and you take the fruit, and you just start eating it. You're walking along, you're eating it, take another thing, you walk along, you eat it, and you're enjoying all the fruit of the land. It was quite rich. And then there's another part where it was a whole row of apples, and not the kind of apples we have at Costco. These are really rich apples. It tasted good. And then there was another row of the olive trees. But the harvest was not there yet for the olives. He says, we cannot eat the olives yet. And actually, the vineyard was not yet ready either. We couldn't eat of that. And then, in the middle of all that, he had a small garden. And in this garden were these massive zucchinis. I mean, the zucchinis were the size from here to here of my forearm. And the thickness of it was about that thick to my forearm. And you really needed to have a lot of energy to carry one in one hand and the other in the other hand to bring it into the kitchen so you can cut it up. And when you cut it up, it was more than enough for us to eat. There were so much vegetables coming out of this garden that we didn't even have room to eat it. And if we didn't eat today, there's still more zucchinis coming in the next day. Can you imagine this? And the tomatoes in this garden. Are you salivating? Every time I think about this place, this brother's vineyard, I get hungry. Because, I mean, it was really good. And you know what? And every meal that we had there, every meal, he had his own wine that he made from the vineyards. But this wine, you know, took a few years to produce. So this wine was the fruit of the land. And this wine was so sweet. Not too dry. Not too bitter. And when you drink it and you swish it around in your mouth, you can really taste all of the wonderful riches of the vine there. My, even my daughters who don't normally like to drink wine, they were enjoying it. Every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He always brought out at least another bottle of wine for us to enjoy. Yeah, what? Every meal. And he even wanted us to take it back to the States. He gave us a couple of wine bottles to take home. Actually, if we had more space in our luggage, we probably would have taken more because it was so enjoyable. The fruit of the land. And this is just the earthly land. This was marvelous. And as he walked around, you know, as he took us around, in the middle of this farm or vineyard, there was a stream flowing through. And this stream was what he used to water everything in the place. He didn't have to dig a well. He already had a stream flowing through the land. Right. Now, now he didn't have any cows at the time because, you know, this brother has retired and he's not doing so much on the land, but they used to also have goats. So you can have fresh goat milk and goat cheese. You know, the cheese that you can then chop up and mix it into your salad. So this land was quite rich. And this is just 3 hectares on a small plot in, I don't know if it was on the slope of a plain outside of Rome, about an hour away outside of Rome. My, that was a rich, good land. Right. I wish you could have been there. I actually have pictures on my iPad. I can show you that place because it's just quite amazing. Right? But we need to realize that this Christ is a wonderful, rich, good land. This land is so rich, and if we are willing and if we are diligent to labor on this land, then you will enjoy the richness of this land, right? This is one thing that this dear brother told us is he explained to us how he got this wine. And he was telling me what they had to do to harvest the wine. And then how did they crush the wine? I mean, harvest the grapes and then crush the grapes. And then to distill it, and then to eventually allow it to ferment and store. You know, wine doesn't come instantly, you know. You at least need 2 to 3 years for it to ferment in the proper taste, proper consistency. And then he was telling us about the olive trees. He had 17 olive trees. And he explained to us, the way you produce olive oils is you have to, of course, harvest all the olive trees off of these 17. And then the process to do it is quite laborious. And out of these 17 olive trees, it produced, I think he said, 5 liters of oil, olive oil, out of 17 trees. I mean, that's a lot of trees to harvest, olive. But then to only produce that amount of oil, olive oil, it's not very much, but it's a lot of labor, right? So you cannot enjoy the fruits of the land if we do not labor in it. He was telling us how he actually had to plant the vine trees and how to care for the vine trees. He told us different conditions. If you notice that they're sick, then you have to take care of it. He talked about how to fertilize the land. He talked about how much watering had to be done. It was very tedious. very tedious to do this. And then the harvest time between him and his wife to harvest, and then he would have to call his children from the other places to be able to harvest. It was very laborious to harvest all the fruits, to enjoy making the wine. Right, so this wonderful good land, brothers and sisters, first of all, we need to see this wonderful good land is rich in everything. And we'll use the next couple of meetings to give you some examples and to give you some practical applications in our daily life. But we have to see that this Christ is a wonderful good land, and it has been given to us. But we cannot and we would not be able to enjoy any of the fruits if we don't labor in this good land. So we need to realize this land for us to enjoy, and this land for us to partake of all the richness of the fruit, we do need to labor on, right? And so we'll also spend a little bit of time speaking about laboring in this wonderful, rich, good land, right? But we want to give you a taste of what is in the good land. If you go into the outline, first point says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Christ is this land flowing with milk and honey. Well, where do we get the milk? Do we realize that Christ is the milk? What is the milk for? What is the honey for? This is for the nourishment. This is for our nourishment. This is the living Word of God. Do you realize that Christ is, as the Word, is the milk? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have we ever considered Christ as this tasty milk? This milk full of fat cream. Okay. Now, I grew up in the United States in Fountain Valley. And when I was growing up, I always drank what some of the saints would call white water. Low-fat milk. And this is one of the things that my wife always says, why is it that we don't have the same kind of milk that she had when she was growing up? And the milk that she had was really rich, fresh from the farm right next to the meeting hall, straight from the cow. My, I don't know what that kind of milk tastes like, but she does. And it's rich. And when you drink that, I can't even describe it because I haven't experienced tasting that kind of milk before. But whoever has ever drank that kind of a milk, I'm sure can tell you how rich it is. Right? It's thick, but it doesn't taste like white water, does it? There's a good, rich taste to it. I wish I had drank it so I can at least testify to you how tasty it is. Well, all I had is processed milk. But we need to realize that Christ is this rich milk, as we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, and 2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Right? Today we all, I mean, yes, for the babies to grow strong, what do they need? They need the milk from the mother, because it has all the nutrients to constitute them, to have them grow, to be strong. And this is the kind of milk we need. If you are a new believer, you have never, you just started, you've been born of God. Where do you start? You need to drink the pure milk of the Word. Chris, when you come to receive the Lord, when you do finally open your heart to receive Christ, be born of Him, the first thing you should do is to drink Christ as this wonderful milk, the pure milk of the Word. And this is how we can grow. This is why we always encourage those who are new in the Lord, don't worry about the knowledge. Learn to drink the pure milk of the Word, because by it you may grow. Grow what? Grow up into salvation. And you can realize that if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good. We have this song, just taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good for you as He is for me. So whatever you do, just taste and see. Yes, we all need to taste this milk. Don't just taste it, drink it. I mean, yes, as you grow older, yeah, we might drink less milk, but you know what? I still enjoy drinking milk, especially with a bowl of cereal late at night. Milk still tastes good to me. I still enjoy milk, even though it's processed milk. It's not that whole milk that everybody talks about. But milk is still good, and it's healthy, right? And then the honey, Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 103 and 104, what does it say? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Have we ever tasted the word as honey? Have we ever tasted, right? And in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So the Word of God should also be honey to us. The sweetness of the Word to taste, to eat of. Right? And we know in Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And it's also sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Have we ever tasted the sweetness of the Word? And in Jeremiah 15, 16, what does it say? Thy words were found, and I did study them. Huh? Is that your version? Thy words were found, and I did what? Thy words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Have you ever tasted Christ in a sweet way as you eat the Word of God? We need to taste Him. Taste the Word that it is even sweeter than honey for our taste. So, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the first point. Then it goes on. The land is of what? Brooks of water, of fountains and springs, and flowing out of valleys and hills. So this is the spirit of life. How do we know? If we go to the Gospel of John, again. John chapter 4. What does it say here? Verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Christ is this living water. And then if we go on to chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, what does it say there? Chapter 7, 37 through 39. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Right? He says, let him come to me and drink. Not come to me and study. Not come to me and what? Come to me and what? Drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it goes on. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit has not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That means the water that we're speaking about here, the brooks and the streams flowing in the valleys and hills, the fountains, this is the Spirit that gives life. Have you ever turned to the Lord to get a drink of him, to be refreshed? Right. Now I have a question for you. How often do you drink water in a day? One time a day? Just one glass? Maybe, you know, about this much, like this much? One of these a day? Is that how much you drink a day? I hope not. But how much do you drink? You know, for me, in the last number of months, one of the things that my doctor told me is I need to stay hydrated because I don't drink enough, apparently. Although I think I drink a lot, right? Those of you who know me, when I sit down for a meal, I can really drink. But he was saying you should be drinking at least 1 liter. That's 16 ounces, right? 16 ounces is 1 liter because I only know in ounces. So 1 liter, it's good for you to drink 1 liter of water every hour. Is it 30? 32? Well, all I know is it's just one of those water bottles. Okay. Well, I was drinking one of those water bottles every hour. You're like going, what? Be over how you, but I had to. No, but the reason why I was drinking it, one of the things, the reason why he was saying I need to be hydrated was because I have this lower back issue. Anyways, long story short, he's saying, you need to get hydrated. And I was going, are you kidding me? One of those water bottles every hour. That was hard to do. Okay. But I had to do this for that period of time. And I was like, oh man, this is a lot of water drinking. A lot of water to drink. But you know what? I took that opportunity. I said, Lord, okay, if I'm going to drink this much water, then I want to learn to drink with you. Amen. Now, the question isn't so much how much do you drink physical water. My question then becomes is, how often do you drink of the Spirit? How often do you drink of the Spirit? As the Spirit of life, as the water of life. Actually, that's my main point, is how often do you drink? Because one of the things I've learned growing up is it's good to be reminded, every time I take a drink of water, is to use that time to drink of the Spirit. To call on the Lord, to take Him in at that moment. Why? Why is the Spirit, to drink of the Spirit, good? What does water do for you besides hydrate you? Have you ever thought about it? If you drink a lot, if you're sick, what does the doctor tell you to do? A lot. Uncle George? Huh? To drink. Why?
Cleanse your system.
Exactly. To cleanse your system. drink the flu out of you, right? I don't know. Drink all the, whatever is plaguing you, to drink, to get it out of your system. Have you ever thought about what is the water doing within us? Besides giving us life, it also cleanses us. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says, what? By the washing of the water in the Word. Have you ever considered when you drink, Lord, cleanse me by the washing of the water in your Word? Water is not only used to water the plants to cause it to grow, but it's also used to wash us. What about that? And if you notice, the water here is where? Only in the hills? Or also in the valleys. So whether you are in the hills feeling good with the Lord, or you're in the valleys, going through some difficulties, you will always have the water, the brooks flowing. This is how rich our Christ is. Right? And if you don't realize that Christ is so much of the river, I mean, when you get to the end, even in Revelation, you see the river of water of life flowing from the throne. Right? So drinking the brooks, drinking the water. Do we drink? We need to drink. This land is full of brooks and streams and fountains for us to drink of the Lord. So this is just a couple of things, a couple of items that we can already see in the good land for us to begin to enjoy, for us to begin to labor on, to enjoy. So may the Lord give us a view to see that Christ is this wonderful good land. And this is the land that God has given us. And for us to partake of the riches of this land, it does require us to labor in it. Even for the water, the river that's flowing through the land, you do need to labor. You still have to go to the stream. Just because the river is flowing there and I'm standing here, unless I at least walk up to it and take a scoop out of it, I cannot drink it. I still need to get to it. It's the same thing with the milk and the honey. You still need to labor to get the milk and to get the honey. All right, so may the Lord begin to open our eyes to see, laboring, to see this wonderful Christ as our good land, as the inheritance. And it is through this, and as we spend more time to see Christ as the good land, as we begin to labor on this, you will begin to see how the fruits will be produced so that we would then be able to keep the feast, to bring the produce, to bring the harvest for the feast, and also to experience Christ as the offerings to bring to the Father. So may the Lord grant us this kind of a seeing. Amen.